I was an interesting mix of a person as a teenager, because I was intensely insecure but really cocky, and a long-haired skater kid who was a real smart aleck who no one should have said, you know, come and do counseling or something like that. Shouldn't have trusted your kids with me. But people did. And so that's why I was there. I was there to get some training to know how to follow God deeper so I could invite others into that as well. And so I quieted my heart and I began to listen in a way I hadn't listened before. And it was just one word. It was just one word that came to me in my heart. And God doesn't always speak through audible voices or words. He speaks through his word, through things other people say, through services, through teaching, through songs, through nature. I've sat and literally looked at leaves falling, and God says, that's my message. If Jesus taught through parables and he's walking through fields and popping off heads of grain and saying, this is your message for today, God speaks through all these things. But that day, it was just a quiet voice inside. It was just one word, sensitivity. And I knew that word didn't come from me. It wasn't something I made up. Sometimes when we try and hear the voice of God, we can convince ourselves that what we want is actually God. And that's part of learning. You do that when you're starting to hear the voice of God. You come upon a verse and you interpret it one way, or someone says something, or you hear, you know, all sorts of stuff in life. I should move here or date this person or do this. Sometimes it's just what we want, and it's our excuse. And that's some of what we learn. But that day, I just knew that I knew. That was God. That didn't come from me. It wasn't something I was thinking or feeling. It didn't come from primarily from a verse, but it matched. It kept in line with what God's word says. Whenever you listen to God, you've got to take it back to God's word first. And if it's in line, then you take it to God's people and you get some wisdom. And then you can know it's his voice. So I heard that. And over the coming weeks and months and years, I failed a lot. I did some coin flipping and immature little things like Gideon did when he started to listen to God with the fleece, you know, make the fleece dry and the ground wet, make the fleece wet and the ground dry and all these things. And I went through all those things and so failed a lot. But I began to get a sense of what God was saying. And I began to start to pick out what's my voice and what's God's voice. When I'm reading his word, what is it just me drawn to it, and what is God really speaking? What's going on underneath? What's the principle I can apply here? What's deeper? And that's the voice of the Holy Spirit. Because from the beginning of the Old Testament until the time of Jesus, God is waiting to reveal himself. God is Father, Son, and Spirit. And each one of the people of the Trinity have unique person, presence, personality, purpose, all of these things. And the Holy Spirit at that time would come on a person at a specific time in a specific way for a specific purpose. But it was changing. It was beginning to change. And we see that with the prophets. It's a whole nother ball game. You see, God's people need to be led. And when Moses led the people out of Egypt and Joshua followed up, Moses held the office of prophet, priest, and king. I mean, Aaron was a priest, but Moses did some of those things as well. And Joshua kind of, and we get to the judges, and they're kind of political leaders and kind of prophets, sort of. All of the leaders of God's people are to call us back to following God again, call us back to what he's called us to from the beginning. But then God's people ask for kings, and we see that there are prophets, there's priests, and there are kings. And they each have a unique role in calling and inviting God's people back away from idolatry, away from adultery of their religion, of their passion, and back to God. And in come the prophets. And they've got a very unique role, very unique way of speaking. And God does things to them and through them and in their lives that he hasn't done to anyone before. And he's primarily speaking to these men to convey his voice to people. Now, Moses had done that, and Joshua had done that, and the judges kind of did that a little bit. And Saul, he prophesied a bit, and David did a little bit of that, and Solomon did a little bit of that, but it's completely different. Their role is solidified. And he does things like calling Hosea to marry a prostitute who would constantly leave him and go back into her lifestyle of slavery and sexual bondage. And Hosea would have to go and rescue her and bring her back. And that was to show the people of Israel through the life of this man, this prophet, what it was like for God, because his people kept doing that. He did crazy things through Isaiah, who wandered around naked for 3 years. That is not the voice of God now. That's it, okay? You think he's saying that. He's not saying that. That was an isolated thing. God spoke in these amazing ways. God came and did miraculous things. All sorts of things everyone could see. There's drought and there's famine and there's miracles and there's people being raised from the dead. And there's all this loud stuff that God shows his people through his prophets. It's loud. It's out there. It's evident because God's screaming at his people through the prophets, I love you. Come back to me. If you don't, there's judgment coming. I don't want to. And so God holds in his hands this perfect mix of his wrath. He hates sin. He can't be around sin. He punishes sin. And when he came up against it, he won every time. And there were people put to death and terrible things and fire and brimstone and all this stuff. He holds that in his hand. That's God. That's still God. But he balances it with this intense love where he's willing to come back again and again and again to a people who've run away from him, who've committed adultery in who they follow again and again and again. And he can hold these in perfect balance. We can't. When we say, I don't understand God, God doesn't make sense, I can't follow that God, we are putting upon God our humanity. God's not human. God is speaking in ways that aren't human, but he's speaking to humans. And we come upon a guy named Elijah. And Elijah, in 1 Kings 18 and 19, has a showdown. Now, Elijah's done some other things. God's called him, but Elijah is in Israel. That's the northern kingdom, so that the people of Israel have landed in the promised land, had kings, and they divide. There's a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom, Israel and Judah. And Elijah's in Israel, and King Ahab is an evil king. So throughout the kings who are supposed to be following God, there are many who are wicked, only a few who actually follow God and call the people back to himself. And after that king dies or his rule ends, they go right back into it. And King Ahab is one of the most wicked, and his pagan wife Jezebel has drawn the people into worshiping, not only with Asherah poles, but Baal and all sorts of terrible, demonic, pagan ways of worshiping. And Elijah has a showdown with Ahab and his 400 priests and 400 some odd prophets. And he says, look, let's both set an offering up here. And whatever God comes down in fire, that's the real God. And so all these prophets and priests of Baal, and that's who King Ahab of Israel has working for him, mainly for his wife Jezebel, actually. And so they cut themselves, and their blood is running, and they're crying out to God, and Elijah's mocking them the whole time. Why don't you shout a little louder? Maybe your God can't hear you. And at the end of the day, he goes to his offering prepared, his bull on stones. He puts it on 12 stones because it's of the 12 tribes of Israel, and he has him pour a whole bunch of water on it so that it fills up a trench that's around it, and he just prays simply. We see later in James that Elijah is a man just like us, and he prayed, and God withheld rain. It's the same thing, same guy. Elijah says, God, you know, come and show yourself. Do this thing. And God sends down fire from heaven, and it consumes the rocks, the dust, the offering. It consumes the water. Everything is gone. And the people of Israel see this and are outraged and say, this is the one true God for sure. And all the prophets, priests of Baal are killed. Now, the text isn't clear on whether it's the prophets and the priests or just the priests, but a whole bunch of people who serve Baal, at least over 400. It's either 400 or 825. They're all put to death. And Ahab has to slink home to Jezebel, who's not there, and, you know, talk about his day, right? How are you? Doing good. What happened today? Well, there was this thing with these offerings, and, well, what happened? Well, you know, God came in fire, and all your prophets and priests are dead, and it's because of this guy Elijah. And Elijah takes off into the wilderness. God does this amazing thing. He takes off into the wilderness. He leaves his servant. He travels out and sits under a broom tree, and he prays for God to take him, take his life. He is so distraught, so depressed. You ever had that? You know, God has just done something great in your life, and maybe the next year or 2 years later, everything's gone. You're trying to follow God, and it's just not working out. Something in life terrible happens. Now, for Elijah, it was that he was following God, and he was just tired of it. And he sat under this broom tree and prayed that God would take his life. He was tired of it. He was sick of it. He was depressed. That's the best term for it. Full-blown depression where he wanted to die. So he asked God to do that. God sends an angel and gives him some food and some water. And that's where we pick up 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 8 to 18 this morning. If you've got your Bibles, turn there, 1 Kings 19. If not, you can follow along on the screen here. What I want us to do, some of us have heard this story a lot of times. Some of us never. But I want us all to have fresh eyes, because what we have to do is actually pick out what's actually happening, and that will help us a great deal. So he got up and ate and drank, and the food gave him enough strength to travel 40 days and 40 nights. That's quite a meal. 40 days and 40 nights to Mount Sinai, the mountain of God. And we've seen Mount Sinai throughout the story. God comes to his people again and again here. But the Lord, there he came to a cave where he spent the night. But the Lord said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Elijah replied, "I have zealously served the Lord Almighty. But the people of Israel have broken their covenant with you, torn down your altars, and killed every one of your prophets. I'm the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too. Go out and stand before me on the mountain," the Lord told him. And as Elijah stood there, the Lord passed by, and a mighty windstorm hit the mountain. It was such a terrible blast that the rocks were torn loose, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, there was a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, there was a sound of a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And a voice said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied again, "I have zealously served the Lord Almighty, but the people of Israel have broken their covenant with you, torn down your altars, and killed every one of your prophets. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too." Then the Lord told him, "Go back the same way you came and travel to the wilderness of Damascus. When you arrive there, anoint Hazael to be king of Aram. Then anoint Jehu, grandson of Nimshi, to be king of Israel. And then anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, from the town of Abel Meholah, to replace you as my prophet. Anyone who escapes from Hazael will be killed by Jehu, and those who escape Jehu will be killed by Elisha. Yet I will preserve 7,000 others in Israel who have never bowed down to Baal or kissed him." So let's try and pull out for a moment what is actually happening here. Sometimes we can glaze over and not really catch it. What actually happened? I think there's about 9 things, and I'm not going to list them by number. If you're taking notes, you can catch them. But 9 things, I think, that are actually happening that we sometimes ignore, gloss over, don't see as important. But when we meet them together and when we put them in the context of the overall story, this changes everything. Everything. Everything changes at this moment. How God begins to reveal himself is new. The Holy Spirit, who had come on people in various for a specific time, a specific purpose, a specific person, that's the halfway point. Because Jesus would say, "I'm going away," eventually, to his disciples. "I'm going away so another one can come, a counselor, one who's called a paraclete, one who walks alongside with you. My spirit will live in you. I won't just come on you for specific things. I'm going to live in you." We're at the halfway point, and God is revealing how he's going to speak to his people on a regular basis. Now, God leads him to a place they can speak. That's the first thing. God leads him. Now, Elijah's sitting quiet under a broom tree, but Elijah needs to get to a place where he can listen. God is always speaking, but Elijah needs to go to that place. Elijah needs a quiet place. Why do we go to camp? Why do we go to retreats? Why do we call it quiet time on a daily basis? Not for God. No, he doesn't need you to sit down and read your Bible and pray to make him feel better. We don't go to camp to make the church look better. We go to these different things because we need the quiet. We need to get in a place where we can listen, a space where we put all the rest of the things down. We can just listen. God takes him to the place that Elijah needs. It's a sacred and a quiet place where God has spoken before. Do you have a place? I've shared a couple of my places. The other place for me is in my home. There's a certain chair in our living room with a lamp and a table beside it. That's where I go, where I can, when no one else is awake, and I can just be quiet and listen. So that's the first thing. God leads him. Second thing is God's speaking the whole time. You find God is speaking to Elijah the whole time. What are you doing? Go here. You know, he's setting things up. God's always speaking, but Elijah is not listening. And before God does any signs or any wonders, he asks a simple question. What are you doing here, Elijah? Elijah's reply, third thing. Pay attention to this reply. I have zealously served the Lord Almighty, but the people of Israel have broke their covenant with you, torn down your altars, and killed every one of your prophets. I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too. Absolute depression and despair. I'm the only one faithful to you, God. I'm all on my own, and I'm suffering for it. Nobody knows what it's like to be me. It's just me. I'm the only one going through this. I've served you. I'm sick of it. I'm tired. Just me. Elijah doesn't get it. Elijah isn't listening yet. Why was Elijah there? What should he have answered? Well, God, you should know. I'm in this cave because I ran away from Jezebel for my life, and I'm under this broom tree, and you sent this angel twice and gave me some bread and some water and said, go into the wilderness 40 days and led me exactly where to go, and here I am at the cave where you told me to go. Don't you know? Nope. He says, I've zealously served the Lord, and I'm the only one. He goes into this speech. It's a prepared thing. He's been rehearsing it in his heart again and again and again in the depths of his despair, convincing himself that this is the reality he lives in. And his ears are like this. He's not listening to God. So God responds. Fourth thing. In response to Elijah's answer, God doesn't instruct him. God doesn't berate him. God doesn't say, you're not listening, Elijah. You're no good. You know, you're fine when it's out front and in public, but in private, you know, it's not happening. God says, let me show you something. God knows exactly what Elijah needs. God is speaking all the time, whether it's with words, his word, or things around us, songs, nature, whatever. God is always speaking, and he's speaking here still to Elijah. And he says simply, let me show you something. He says, go out on the mountain here. You're in this cave. Go out on the mountain, and I'm going to pass by. Now, this is very, very significant. The only time God has done this is with Moses, and it's either on or near this same mountain. And Moses says, show me your glory. And God says, okay, I'm going to pass by you. But when I do, you have to hide in this hole, this cleft of the rock. I'm going to cover you with my hand, because if you see my face, you'll die. And I'll pass by and let you understand my glory. In Exodus 33:19, God says this, I will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. That's not the Lord. English has a terrible, we have no translation for that. It's term Yahweh, it's his name. It means I am that I am that I am. And it's exactly the same name that God declares to Moses when he's about to lead his people. Moses is afraid to take the people out of Egypt, and he says, who's going to send me? And he says, I am. I am everything you need. I am everything you will ever need. He says, look, I will be gracious to who I will be gracious to. I'll show mercy on whom I'll show mercy. I am God. I'm in charge here. I don't change. I'm the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. But how I relate to you will be different than how I relate to someone else. Same stuff, but different because I'm a father. Jesus said the same thing, walking with Peter after his crucifixion and resurrection. And he's restoring Peter. And Peter's wondering, what about, you know, this other disciple? What's going to happen to him? What are your words for him? And Jesus says, don't you worry. I've got my own words for him. I've got my own leading. God is telling Moses, and now he's saying to Elijah, look, I've called you by name. You are special to me. And I need to speak to you in a way you'll listen. So don't look for me to speak in the same way to others as I do to you. Now, there's a few ways we can qualify this. God does speak very clearly. Sometimes it's audible. Sometimes it's in his word. Sometimes it's through prayer, through teaching, through songs, through nature, all these things. But his voice is consistent. Even though the manner in which he speaks and the specifics for us might be different person to person, it's all consistent in who he is. That's why we take his messages and what he's speaking to us and run it past his word. Is it in keeping with his nature? So God says, look, despite all your despair, your discouragement, your depression, I need you to listen. I want to show you something. He invites Elijah out on the mountainside, and he says, I'm going to pass by. And when God does, there's a huge thunderstorm, or a huge windstorm. And the rocks are shaken and split, and there's fire, and there's an earthquake. Now, it's interesting that as God does this, Elijah's right there to witness it. Now, where had Elijah just come from? From these altars. And God had poured down in fire. So Elijah's used to God sending messages through fire. In fact, if we look back in the history of Egypt, there's a pillar of fire that leads God's people. Sodom and Gomorrah are judged through raining sulfur and fire, all of these things. Elijah would have completely, hopefully, connected that to God. And there's an earthquake. That's happened before, too. A couple times, at least, when Moses is leading the people, there's many rebellions that spark up all over the camp, and the ground opens up and swallows some of these rebellious people. And when Jonathan is trying to storm a camp of Philistines and he's outnumbered, God shakes the ground and frightens them. And it happens several other times too. So he knows the fire, he knows the earthquake and the wind. Possibly one of the greatest, most momentous things that the Israelite people would point back to as God's rescue and redemption would be the Red Sea. And if you look at the account, God uses the wind. A great wind blew up and split the sea in two. God used wind already. So Elijah's out there, and there's windstorm, and there's an earthquake, and there's fire, but the Lord wasn't in the wind. He had been before, but not this time. The Lord wasn't in the fire. He was just in the fire 40-some-odd days before, but he's not there this time, and he wasn't in the earthquake. The Lord came in a gentle whisper. It was a sound. After those things, Elijah recognized something different. Still small voice. The literal interpretation of that is a thin silence. A thin silence. You know when things are really quiet and you're really attentive? Really attentive? It's a thin silence. You can break that with just the drop of a pin. It's thin. It's there. You have to really listen. And God is there. God is in that gentle whisper. And Elijah must have been terrified, right? Pick this up. This is something we sometimes miss. And I did until I really looked again this week. Okay? Verse 11, Elijah's out on the mountain watching God pass by and all these things. And then it says, he heard the sound of a gentle breeze, a gentle whisper. God was in that. So he came back out of the mouth of the cave. Elijah took off. Okay? He's out on the mountain. God's passing by. He's having none of it because it's terrifying. It's terrifying. But he recognizes the voice of God. Jesus says in John 10, my sheep know me. My sheep know my voice. You, if you're a follower of Jesus, you know God's voice. You know it. You'll know it instinctively. But you need to train your heart and your mind to hear it regularly. God is always speaking, as he did to Elijah. And in this instance, God comes in a way he hadn't come before. And the Lord speaks through his spirit. It's a gentle whisper. And Elijah puts his cloak over his face and walks out of the mouth of the cave. Putting cloak over is a sign of respect. He's not hiding from God. And in that gentle whisper, God asks the same question. He says, what are you doing here, Elijah? Seventh thing we can notice. He asks the same question. What are you doing here, Elijah? Why would God do that? Why would God ask the same question? I think Elijah was so distraught, so depressed, so much in despair, he still wasn't in the right place to listen, but he was miles ahead where he had been before God passed by. Elijah still wasn't in the right place, and God had to ask the question again. What are you doing here, Elijah? His answer should have been, you miraculously rescued me. You've led me here. I speak. Your servant is listening. You saw that with Samuel. But Elijah's not there. What are you doing here? You know what I think? I think the way God is speaking here is the same way he spoke to Adam and Eve in the garden. When God used to walk with Adam and Eve in the cool of the garden, we didn't see fire. or wind or anything miraculous that way or terrifying. God just spoke to them. And I think the Holy Spirit, because that's how we hear God's voice, that's the role of the Holy Spirit in us as followers of Jesus, to hear. That's the way by which God speaks to us. So I have to assume it's through the Holy Spirit here. It's speaking. It's God's voice the same way he intended right before we ran away from him. We walked away. We turned our back. God is restoring that. And his people haven't been ready for that yet. And so he's come in big ways to call them back. But with Elijah, he speaks in a still, small voice. A thin silence. A gentle whisper. What are you doing here, Elijah? Elijah answers the same thing. The same thing. He says the same thing. I've zealously served you. All the people of Israel have done these things. I'm all on my own. Now, I think Elijah's heart was further along than it had been, but he's still in the depths of despair, but he's ready to truly listen. I think if God had spoken to Elijah under that broom tree when he was in the depths of his despair and had only sensed God in the same ways that God had responded before, I don't think he would have done what God wanted him to do. But now we see God say three things to him in response to Elijah's answer. It's not that he ignores Elijah's answer, but as a gentle father, he's just kind of, all right, I know where you're at. I hear what you're saying. But at least you're listening now. He says three things. Go back the way you came. Okay, go back to Damascus. In other words, look, I've taken you away so you can listen. You needed this quiet time, this quiet space, this time away to hear me. But I want you to go right back to the place you've come from, because that's exactly where I want you. That's exactly where I want you. I know you've run away. I know you needed this time. I know you need to hear me. You needed this. I orchestrated this. But you go back the same way you came, because you're exactly where I want you. Why do we go on retreats? Why do we do camp? Why do we have quiet times? Because God, 99% of the time, is not going to remove us from our situation. But he knows it's hard. He knows it's depressing. He knows we despair. And so he speaks to us in the voice that matters. Because sometimes when he comes in fire and wind and earthquake and all these things, they're nice, but we begin to depend on that. I have to go to another service. I have to see another healing. Those things aren't bad. God still does that. God is miraculous. God works through the Spirit in those ways. Absolutely. But I think he more often works this way. And he's waiting for his people to quiet their hearts and really listen, because he's speaking all the time. And it's that still, small voice. And God says in that still, small voice, go back the way you came. Go back exactly where I had you planted. But when you get there, it's going to be different. Anoint new leaders, two new kings and a new prophet, and they'll take care of all the idolatry. They'll do it. I want them to do that. And by the way, you're not alone. How many of us need that? How many of us need to hear that daily? In your place of business, your family, your neighborhood, your life. You're not alone. I've set aside others. Why do we gather on Sunday morning? Because we need to remind each other to love one another, that God loves us, and that he's got stuff for us to do. We're not alone. I've held back 7,000. There's 7,000 people that you don't know about, Elijah, who've never bent the knee to Baal. There's a new time coming. So what about you? Have you ever listened to God? Have you ever really listened? You ever taken a pause to hear the still, small voice of God the Father through the Holy Spirit? Maybe you do that with a pen in journaling. Maybe it's as you read God's word. Maybe it's as you listen. Maybe it's during something God draws up through messages. Whatever way he's speaking, have you taken time to listen? Elijah needed to travel 40 days and see wind and earthquake and fire. What do you need? What's it going to take for God to break through to you? Because he's speaking, and he's speaking all the time. Don't miss this. This is absolutely pivotal in the story, because God cares for us as a people, as a church globally, but he cares for us individually. And he's speaking to you individually, daily, hourly, moment by moment. When we read about praying continuously without ceasing, I think that's what this is about. It's a conversation. It's listening. It's drinking deep of God's word. It's taking seriously the call to quiet our hearts and minds because we need God's power. This isn't about following principles. This wasn't for Elijah a big list of rules. God didn't say, well, look, you're doing this and this and this and this and this wrong. If you just incorporate these 15 principles in your life, read this book, hear this pastor, then you'll be on your way. All you need is me, he says, God says to Elijah. You just need more of me. You need to listen to me, and I will be specific. You're not alone. Sometimes I hear God wrong when I go to Scripture. Sometimes it's me, and it's not God. Sometimes I think it's his voice telling me something because I want that. And one thing you probably saw on the screen already, God speaks in a still, small voice. And what happens? What happens when someone whispers? You lean in. You lean in. If I whisper, you don't turn your face away. Some of you can't hear that. That's okay. If I'm whispering, you don't turn your face away. You don't distance yourself. You lean in. What happens when someone whispers? They're telling you something just for you. It's intimate. It's just for you. No one else is supposed to hear it when they lean in and whisper. And God starts to whisper to his people. God hasn't done that before. And sometimes when I lean in and listen, I misunderstand God. But there's other times where it's very real and it's very intimate. God's voice is for all of his people. It's not for pastors. It's not for prophets. It's not for people who work at a church. It's not for spiritual giants. It's for those who would take time to listen. If you have believed in Jesus and you're following him with your life, he will whisper, and he's waiting for you to lean in, to take that time away. Sometimes he speaks through the fire and the earthquake and the wind, and he still does. Through miracles and life circumstances we can't explain. That's the stuff of movies and books and sermons. It's all the stuff that fills our Christian bookstores and Amazon and all that stuff. That's all full of those big things. Most of them. Most of it. God still speaks that way. But for each one of us, he's asking us just one thing. Everything changes here because he hasn't said this before. He says, lean in. And so for each one of us, our invitation, it's not a challenge, it's not a dare, it's an invitation. He says, look, I'm passing you by every day. You're on the mountain of life, and I'm passing you by. Some of you retreated to the cave, you're afraid. You've failed to listen. All I need you to do is lean in. So for me, I've failed multiple times in hearing God's voice. But you know what? That's what's taught me to recognize the voice of the Spirit and my own voice. Mainly has been when I failed. And I did all sorts of immature stuff in my college age years and stuff I thought that God was telling me to do. I'm not even going to share them. They're too embarrassing. But there were other times through mentors and other leaders and quiet times, whether it's a daily thing or was at a retreat, where God was just so intimate and so real. It was hard not to differentiate. Jesus says, look, you're my sheep. You know my voice. But you need to lean in. So as the worship team comes this morning, I just want to encourage you. Are you leaning into God? Because for sure, for sure, for sure, if you're not hearing him, it's not because he's not speaking. It's because we need to lean in. And for some of us, we just need to take that time. I don't know what that looks like for you. For me, I've got some rhythms that I've set. If you want to talk to me about that, you want some ideas, things like devotionals, quiet times, those are all good. Those are all great tools. They help us lean in. So I don't know what that looks like for you, but I want to invite you to do that daily. And then throughout the year, take time yourself with your family, with friends, away to retreats and camps or other things like that, where you have that space. It doesn't even have to be a church-run thing. You go away somewhere with your family. You meet God in Cuba or wherever you're going. Make sure that you don't miss what God's saying. Let me pray for you before we worship through song a little bit.